Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. We will continue on in our desire to paint a picture in your mind's eye of the Lamb of God. Through the times that we've been together and looked at this subject, we've tried to place before your mind the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in His waiting. Watching and waiting. He'd been prophesied clear back in the garden that He'd come. And the Old Testament prophets would point to His coming and describe His coming and teach little bits more about His coming. But His time had not yet come, and it wasn't time to enter onto the scene. And then we looked, as it was then time for Him to enter onto the scene as He's walking. Deity, God, walking from place to place. Walking and working. Told His mom, "I must be about my Father's work, my Father's business." And as He was walking and working on this earth, at the beginning of His public ministry, He started out immediately warning people, "Repent. Repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. There's coming a day when you will stand before Creator God. Repent. Bow before Him." Along with that warning people, we saw Him weeping. A parent many times will warn and warn and warn a child, and when those warnings go unheeded, it's easy to find yourself in a place where you're weeping. And the Lord was in that place, warning and warning, walking upon this earth, seeing the effects of sin. Keith read this morning, Jesus wept. Remember, the text said that He groaned in His spirit. The scene around that tomb was sorrowful. The effect of sin was right there. My friend Lazarus is dead. It's not reasonable necessarily that He would have been weeping over the fact that Lazarus was dead. I mean, He was going to raise him up in just a second. But rather, I believe, deeper than that, the effect of sin, death, and the scene around that grave, and all those other folks weeping, Jesus wept. Along the way, last week, looked at Him weary and wounded. He had, as one preacher says, broken into time, space, and eternity. He'd entered into time. He who is altogether timeless. He had entered into time, space. He who is omnipotent, everywhere, all at once. I mean omnipresent. I'll get my right omni there. Omnipresent, everywhere, all at once. Now is in a body. And walking from place to place. He entered into time, space, and He took the form of a man. And that whole walking around thing can get tiring. We saw Him weary at John 4 at the well. We saw Him wounded as that angry mob clamored for His crucifixion last week. And what we maybe didn't see along the way that we'll try to now bring out today, there was a war going on. he was warring. He was battling hell itself. The devil himself was at war with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was going to be this war. It had been a war going on since the fall of Lucifer. There was a war one day, you see, in heaven. And Lucifer said, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to ascend up to his throne, and I'm going to have the prominence of God. I'm going to have the prestige of God. I'm going to have the power of God, and I'm going to be God. And God said, no, you're not. Get out. No one will rise up against me. And there's been a war raging ever since. And Lucifer, in the form of that serpent, goes to Eve and said, now, did God really say? He didn't really say that. Now, Eve, look at that fruit. And Eve was deceived, but the Bible tells us Adam was not deceived. He knowingly took the fruit and disobeyed God and brought the war. Brought the war to us, to man. Because I inherited my father's nature and he inherited his father's nature all the way back to Adam. And Adam said, no, I won't. I won't do what God told me to do. I'll follow my own thing. I'll do my own thing. And the war is on. And my dad followed his own thing, and the war was on. And I followed my own thing, and the war is on. And Jesus enters onto the scene, and boy, the war is on instantly. Greater than it had ever been before. Jesus enters onto the scene, and it's not long they're trying to lay hands on him and kill him. We got to get rid of him. He read it today in John 11. We can't let this kind of stuff go on. We're going to lose the kingdom. We're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our dominance. We're going to lose our prestige. Sounds a little bit like some of our politicians today. We can't lose what we have here, and we're going to maintain it in any way that we can. And when Christ came onto the scene, he didn't say, repent, for the kingdom of Rome is at hand. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You're not going to stand before Pilate in Rome. You're not going to stand before Caiaphas the high priest. You're going to stand before God. And the war was on. Look at Isaiah 53. This was prophesied. And Isaiah 53 uses the language of war. See if you pick it out with me when we read it together. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. This prophecy of the coming of the Lord is giving more description than any other prophecy up to this time. And it says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Now listen to this. Now look at these words. Therefore, on the basis of what the Lord has done on the cross, therefore, Will I divide him a portion with the great? And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Early in verse 12 there, you'll notice the language of war. I will divide him a portion with the great, and divide the spoil with the strong. There's the language of the victor of the war, getting the spoils of that victory. It's not language that I recognize that we use much today, but this is Bible language, and you read it a lot about the spoils of war. And the war was on. And it is in this prophecy of the coming of the Lord that he would be victorious and then have the spoils of war. We see him warring right at the beginning of his earthly ministry. There in Luke chapter 4. There's other gospel accounts of this, but Luke was the one that seemed to be the most concise to me. And this is right after it says there in verse 1 that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. The other gospels fill in the gap that's where he was baptized. And was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did not eat anything. When they were ended, afterward he hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So the Lord's been out there 40 days. He's hungry. The devil sees an opportunity, sees him weak, sees a need, and thinks, ha-ha, let's tempt him this way. He's obviously hungry. Let's see if he'll take the bait and turn these stones into bread. And throw in there, by the way, if you're really the Son of God. There's a little double dog dare you. If you're really who you say you are. He goes on in the verse 5. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me. Remember, he's called the prince of the power of the air. Remember, he's called in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world. Small g. The devil says, look, I'll give you all of it. Verse 7, If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, I'll see how the devil adapts. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. You learn what we've just read here in this text, and note how the devil adapts. Note how he changes his method to get to you, and works at tempering his message so it sounds more and more believable. Oh yeah, it's written. Yeah, you know, you used that phrase twice, I think I will too now. It's written, He shall give angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. You see, the battle is raging, and the devil's trying his dead level best to strike an early victory before Christ gets to that cross. And the devil is getting him when he's weak. He's ruthless. You understand that about the devil. He is ruthless and he wants to ruin you. The Lord told Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Satan desires to grind you up, Peter. Don't you miss that. Don't you underestimate the desire that the devil has to ruin you. Ruin your testimony. Ruin me. Ruin my testimony. And he'll get you when you're weak. He'll find that weak spot in your armor. And he'll keep picking and picking and trying and trying. And if you shore up this area of your armor, he'll move and come over here and try it there. And he'll change his tactics and he'll change his delivery and he'll make it seem so okay. Don't you miss that. The war is on. The problem with most of us is we forget that there's a war on. We just kind of bounce through life having a blast and forget that the devil would like nothing more than to ruin your testimony. The devil would like nothing more than for Faith Missionary Baptist Church to close its doors. And the war is raging. But right now what I want to focus on is the Lamb of God and the fact that he has entered into time and space, and he's literally now battling the devil himself. He's warring with death. Remember in Romans 5, King Death reigns. I think I preached that here in Romans 5. King Death reigns. And you can't, you and I, we cannot break the power of King Death. Death will catch you and catch me sooner or later. And Jesus came onto the scene and he's at war with sin, death, power of Satan, and Satan himself. And that text in Romans 5, go over there with me. That text in Romans 5. See, in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned. It rules. It's the king. You can't break the rule and reign of King Death. But you can go over to the end of the chapter. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. The reign of King Jesus is a reign of grace. And it's the only thing that can conquer King Death. But it is, they are two kings at war with each other. All of the forces of darkness and unrighteousness at war with the force of light and righteousness, King Jesus. Watch the Lamb as He's warring. Get a little seat and look off into the distance as Christ is now on the earth, walking from place to place to place, warring with the devil out in the desert, warring with sin and death at the tomb of Lazarus. Notice how Jesus, as He's warring, even at one point, takes leather and the proper equipment to make a whip, strings it all up together, walks into His Father's house, and makes war with those that are making His Father's house a den of thieves, making merchandise. They had, especially on that annual year of atonement, that they tell us that Jerusalem would swell many times over its normal size, and that folks would come from far and wide to that annual feast, that special time when the high priest would have to make that sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. And they were to come and they were to bring the proper sacrifices. Many that would come far distances and journeys maybe would find it easier to just pick something up at the store in Jerusalem. We can relate to that, right? You know, how many of us still can much of anything? We just pick it up at the store. It's a lot easier. Rather than having to cart that lamb and those sacrifices many miles, somebody maybe along the way got the idea originally as a sincere offer of help, we can sell what is needed. They can come here and buy it and offer it. Well, where there's money involved, there's corruption involved. And so pretty soon that whole thing degrades into a money-making scheme. Watch the Lamb as He makes war with everything that is dark and of darkness. And He drives the money changers out of the temple. And He says, look, you're not going to do this in My Father's house. We forget these elements of the nature of the Lamb. We see Him healing, and He did. And we see Him raising from the dead, and He did. And we see Him feeding the hungry, and He did. But sometimes He made a whip and drove people out and said, no, you won't do this in My Father's house. May God give us the wisdom to know when we say, no, you won't do that in the Lord's house. May God give us the wisdom to watch the Lamb and see where He drew the lines and do the best that we can do at drawing them in the same places where He drew them. Watch the Lamb as the war rages there, starting that night in the garden. Remember, I think it was last week where I read where He said, I am He. And they all fell down backwards. That Roman cohort, that band of soldiers that were armed. Oh, you guys looking for that Jesus? I'm He. They just fall down. Think about the war that He could have waged. Think about the war that He could have waged and ended it right there. But the problem is, that wouldn't have ended it, because he needed to go to the cross. And so they get back up and dust themselves off, and they think they're hauling him away to Pilate's judgment hall and through that kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin and all that. And right now the war is raging, only he's quiet, because this is of his Father's plan and purpose that he go to the cross. So he just quietly allows them to beat him and all that we talked about last week, and get him towards that cross. Watch the Lamb as the war is raging on that cross in the darkness, in that 3 hours of darkness. Now it's dark because there's a transaction going on between God the Father and God the Son. It's dark because there's something going on there that's uniquely deity. But in your mind's eye, understand that when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The war is raging. The battle is on. And my sin are at that point on his back. He has become my sin bearer. And God the Father cannot even look upon his own son. He's disgusted with my sin on his back. Turns his back on his son. Watch the Lamb as that war rages, and they arrogantly think that they have killed this guy, Jesus. They arrogantly think that we have beat him and we're proud of it and he's dead and we're glad. They don't realize that at the appointed time, he just laid down his life. They don't realize that, like the football player that crosses the finish line, lays the football down, they're supposed to lay it down. I know they a lot of times get a little crazy and spike it and all that, but they're crossing that finish line, and now that they've crossed that finish line with that football, they're supposed to lay it down, indicating, I have accomplished what I set out to accomplish. Ha! How about that? You couldn't stop me. All you linebackers and all you folks trying to stop me, ha! I made it. What they don't realize on this scene around the cross is that he'd crossed the finish line and laid his life down. Laid it down. They thought they'd murdered him. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter talks about this. Verse 23. Him being, talking about Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined that this was going to happen. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God had determined that Christ would go to the cross. But you have taken in by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. Death couldn't hold him. He wasn't going to stay dead. He said, it's finished. And he laid down his life. He gave up the ghost. He crossed the finish line. And that part of the war was over. But you see, there's a lot more war to be done. In Revelation chapter 6, the final battle really begins. Sense that he is a living Lord. Sense that Philippians tells us that because he has humbled himself and been obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, sense You have done what you have done. God the Father says to God the Son, therefore I have raised you up. I have given you a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and that's still going on. And Revelation chapter 6, the battle really heats up. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The war is really heating up. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, the final battle begins. Verses 15 through 17 of this text. The kings of earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Watch the Lamb as he makes war now. As he goes on the offensive. Up to this point, we've not really seen him go on the offensive. Not in any big way. Oh, but now, the Lamb is on the offensive. And all that rise up before him, all that rebel against him, all that seek to overthrow him, will get the same thing that Lucifer got when the Lord cast him out of heaven. Get out. You're done. And we'll see, Lord willing, next week, the Lamb warring and winning. Winning the battle. The Lamb overcoming all that come before him, against him, all that stand opposed to him. Keep your eye on the Lamb. Watch off into the distance and see him working. See him. And let's learn from it. Let's watch how he's working and warring. Let's, as we pointed out earlier, let's watch how he stands against the devil himself. He says, with the word of God, it is written. And you and I, as we watch and observe the Lamb, and as we watch and observe how he deals with these things, may we. And Satan tempts us, and we say, no, it's written. Satan says, well, it'd be all right if you did this. And you say, no, it's written not to do that. Well, it'd be all right if you just forget about this thing. You don't need to be doing that. No, the Bible says it's written I should do this. Watch the Lamb, see, as he makes war, because we're in a battle. Paul told Timothy, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What does that mean when we live a life and many times have very little persecution. Am I not living godly in Christ Jesus? Have I become so much like the world that the world can't tell me apart from everyone else? Do I talk just like the world talks? Do I dress the same way the world dresses? Do I think the same way the world thinks? Have I become so worldly that they did not recognize God in my heart? Watch the Lamb. He'll lead the way. He'll show the path. He'll teach you how to draw the lines and where they're to be drawn. And as he's winning the battle, he'll teach you how to win the battle in your life. The playbook's the same. It is written. That's the playbook. That's the secret for success, which is not a secret. It is written. Live this way. Win the battle. That's what the Lord used. Devil, I can't do that. It's written. May God help us to keep our eyes on Him. May God help us to learn at the Master's feet. You take somebody that wants to study an occupation. You take somebody that wants to study an electrician, to be an electrician or something, and they give them a little bit of book smarts, and then they put them with an old electrician. And the old electrician says, sometimes he says, okay, you know what the book says about that? Forget that. This is how it works. And we become an apprentice to the old electrician. Well, may God help us to become an apprentice to the Master, the Lamb of God. Now, by the way, he's never going to say, you know what the book says, forget that. Okay? He's never going to say that. He wrote this book. He's the author of this book. He's described on every page of this book. He's never going to say, forget that book. He's going to say, read that book and see me on every page. Read that book and learn of me. And as we begin to enter into this battle, remember, the victory's His. The victory's in Jesus. Don't get your eyes off the Lamb and think you can do it on your own. He'll grind you up. The devil will grind you up. Make you like dust. Peter got his eyes off the Lamb once, you know, and I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll never do it. I'll die first. That very night, he denied the Lord three times. Keep your eye on the Lamb. You stand, let us stand.